1 Kings 13, verses 1 through 10, these are God's words. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of Yahweh. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of Yahweh, and said, O altar, altar, thus says Yahweh, behold, a child, Josiah, by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which Yahweh has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And so it came to pass, when Jeroboam the king heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against his altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him! Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar was also split apart, when the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of Yahweh. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the favor of Yahweh your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated Yahweh, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of Yahweh, saying, You shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So far, the reading of God's word. One of the things that we are going to see building over the next book and a half or so, the rest of 1 Kings and all of 2 Kings, is a side-by-side comparison or competition even between the prophets of God who announce the word of God and the judgment of God and the kings of Israel. And, in many respects, Judah. Which has the greater power, the greater authority, the lasting control? The word of God in humble, chaste, persecuted men, or the authority of the throne with all of the wealth and influence and individuals under its command? You know the answer to that because you know God. You also know the answer to that because in His providence, we just had Psalm 49 yesterday, and the illusion of the lasting effect of political power, military might, and especially of wealth and influence. But we have the first installment of that competition now. Jeroboam, of course, is at the altar that he made with the priests that he ordained, for the sacrifice that he has instituted, all supposedly in the name of Yahweh. God sends a prophet, and he doesn't even give us his name. He doesn't even call him a prophet. He'll call the guy who deceives him later in the chapter, Lord helping us next week, a prophet. But he calls him the man of God, which is a condemnation upon Jeroboam. Because Jeroboam was invited to be a man after God's own heart, the way David was a man after God's own heart. And the Lord told him that if he follows him like David had done, he would establish his family forever like he had done for David. But Jeroboam was now the man against God. and God sends a humble prophet to be the man of God. Jeroboam had set up his own sacrifices, and the man of God says in the passage before us that the priests of the high places who burn incense on this altar, the high places that Jeroboam set up and the incense that Jeroboam appointed on this altar that Jeroboam built, and the priests that Jeroboam ordained, that they would be sacrificed on the altar, and men's bones would be burned on it. So God would both have his own sacrifice. You remember later when Jehu says, I have a great sacrifice for Baal. And they come and they burn all of the priests of Baal together. That's not this. God has his competing sacrifice with Jeroboam to show that God is the one who has the power. And God is the one who may authorize sacrifices. God alone. The way that it would happen would desecrate Jeroboam's altar, because men's bones would make it unclean, as they would be dead body parts would touch it and make it ceremonially unclean. It was already a filthy thing in the eyes of God, and he would demonstrate before the eyes of man how filthy that thing it was. And the man of God, rather than just waiting for Josiah to be born and to accomplish what was fulfill what was prophesied by him in this passage, he gives a sign. He doesn't say when the sign will happen, but it happens almost immediately, that God would show the uselessness of what man had done. No doubt Jeroboam's altar was forged by men, not like the simple altars that were originally commanded by God, and then the altar of Solomon being commanded by God, although not being the kind that no tool would touch. But Jeroboam's altar was probably designed to be impressive. He had created worship that men would love for themselves rather than loving God in it and loving it for God. And the man of God says, and by the way, this altar that you've built is going to break, and all of these consecrated ashes of incense and sacrifices are going to spill out on the ground. And so you have this great competition between the king and the word. There's actually not that great a competition, because even the passage itself, as the Holy Spirit carries along the writer, tells us what is controlling every part. It controls how the man of God goes. It controls what everyone is doing. And so you have verse 1, by the word of Yahweh, and then again verse 2, by the word of Yahweh, and then again a second time in verse 2, thus says Yahweh, and then verse 3, Yahweh has spoken, and then verse 6, by the word of Yahweh, and then verse 9, by the word of Yahweh. Someone else does speak other than Yahweh and his man, and that someone else is Jeroboam. And he says, arrest him. Jeroboam seeks, by the power that he has, to silence this mouth of God that is in front of him speaking. And yet Jeroboam can't finish the command, because as everyone is looking to him with his hand stretched out, his hand can't move. How does he expect to maintain his rule and authority and dominate others when he doesn't even rule over his own arm except by the mercy of God? By God alone he could extend his hand, by God alone he could withdraw his hand, and when God makes his power to extend and withdraw his arm to wither, his arm is stuck. And so he's humiliated in his weakness, but he's also therefore humiliated in his wickedness, because what was his arm stuck doing? He became a statue, a monument to his own sin, as what happened behind him. The altar that he had designed cracked at that moment. So the man of God had said, this will be a sign of all these things. The altar will crack, the ashes will spill out. He doesn't say when it will happen. But it happens at the time that the king is frozen like a statue. The memorial or the monument to the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And behind him in the backdrop, what the man of God says actually happens. And yet, although there's this competition between man's authority and God's authority, and this display of how everything goes by the word of Yahweh, and then the display that the word of Yahweh always wins, even if it's one man against a king and his army. The one man is in the majority. The one man has the winning position. And yet, even when you recognize that, you might make the response, the wrong response, and say, oh, what I really need to do is be hospitable to the man who speaks the word of God. Now, we know that that's true, that we should honor God's servants. You remember Exodus 19, verse 9, and God explaining why he was going to announce the Ten Commandments in the way he did from the thundering, shaking, fiery, smoking mountain, was so that the people would honor his servant Moses. But it was so that they would honor his servant Moses and believe God's word on his lips. What good does it do to invite the man of God to his house when he's not going to obey the word of God? When he's not going to repent of his sin? It's like the people who shake the pastor's hand on the way out of worship and tell him how wonderful the sermon was. And yet those points that clearly exposed where we are thinking and practicing wrongly against God and provoking him, we don't lift a finger to make any change. And God, who of course knew what would happen, protects the man of God from being sucked into this, because he's given the man of God command to not eat bread or drink water with anyone in Israel, but turn around. And this isn't a hard command from God. Bethel was at the very south of the northern kingdom, but he was to turn around and go by another way home, make it hard for him to follow. Although we'll find out what happens with that again, Lord willing, next week, and maybe you will be interested enough by these teasers for the second half of the chapter that you'll read the rest of 1 Kings 13 for yourself, or deliciously remember it from the last time you read it. God had told the man of God, you don't eat bread, you don't drink water, you turn around and you leave. Because just pretending or thinking that you genuinely are to receive God's word well and happily and entertain it, like he says he will, like Jeroboam says he will to the man of God, that is not the ultimate purpose of receiving the word of God. It is so that we would receive God himself, so that we would repent under his word. And so, in the last place, we see that even those who preach God's word, even those who tell God's word are under God's word. The man of God was under the commands of the Lord. And sadly, although he makes a good start by taking the wrong way home, we're going to find out that he too makes a deadly departure from the word of the Lord in something that seems like a small and reasonable thing. And so, it's not just wealthy, powerful kings like Jeroboam who are susceptible to be deceived by our hearts to give lip service to the word of God and then not genuinely repent. But every one of us, even the lowly, even those who generally speaking are servants of God, are susceptible to being deceived by our hearts. And so we must seek from God that he not only help us be convinced that his word is right and that he rules, but that we not only to be convinced of those things, but that his Spirit would keep reminding us, especially in those moments where we have all of those little decisions in life to make. So, we make some of the same applications as yesterday in Psalm 49. Do not be afraid of those who seem powerful and wealthy when they resist the Lord, and even when they attack you. They cannot extend their arms or open their mouths to do or to say anything against you unless God providentially sustains them. And what they do against him, God remembers like a memorial. And he will punish. Only you, trust in the Lord, delight in the honor of his name, and seek that the service of God in this world that you desire would start with your own obedience, with your own repentance, even as you look for and pray for and urge upon others repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word and for the certainty that you will vindicate your name, and that in this competition between nations and that are raging with kings and peoples who are plotting in vain, that you sit in heaven and you laugh, and that you have already given it all to our Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet, and that the kings of the earth will be subdued under us who belong to him, that even if we die, yet shall we live. And after our flesh sees corruption, yet even then our eyes will see you, and we will praise you, and we will reign forever and ever. But, O God, we pray that you'd help us, for right now in our ongoing sanctification and our remaining sin, we have a hard time even reigning over our own members, that we would be able to offer you our hands and our feet, our minds, our hearts, our lips, our time, our desires, our delights, that we would be able to offer to you all that we are as slaves for righteousness, and it feels like sin reigns over us. Forgive us, O God, for being so unbelieving and forgetting that we have been delivered with Christ and his death, and raised with Christ and his life, so that sin wouldn't reign over us, but grace would reign over us, so that we could repent, even in the small, everyday, continual decisions of life. But since we are so weak, we pray that your Spirit would help us, and that we would remember the authority and throne of Jesus and the almighty power of your word, and how it is you who give us the ability to extend or retract our hands. Help us, O God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.